Good morning. Good morning. What a beautiful day it has become, and looking forward to all that the Lord has in store for us in His Word. Romans chapter 9. And I heard some people commenting after last week's message. They said I was real fired up. I told you it was a real good passage. I started our staff meeting each Tuesday morning. Our church staff, we meet and we do a little study, and I opened it up. If you can recall last Sunday, I was saying that my favorite passage was Romans 8 there, and what we talked about there in Romans 8, verse 31 and on. And I started our staff meeting. We're going through my favorite psalms in our staff meetings, and I said, now this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. You know, they all laugh because I had already said Romans 8 was. But, I have several. But truly, what a place that the Lord brought us to, that whole idea that if God be for us, who in all creation could be against us? And I promise you that what we're doing is, starting in Romans 9, we're going to be taking what I call a deeper look. You see the graphic up here? It's, a perfect graphic. I mean, that's what we're going to do. It's like taking that magnifying glass, and we're just going to hone in on a couple verses here and a thought, and we are going to develop that. Again, we are studying verse by verse on Wednesday night, so come on out for that as we are still in the middle of Romans 9 and covering some very heavy things, but very important and beautiful things as we look at them. We're going to take the first three verses here of Romans 9 this morning, and we start this morning a message. Really, it's a series that I entitled A Passion for the Lost. A Passion for the Lost. I believe that God wants to do a work in your heart, as well as He's doing one in mine, to birth in us a new, fresh passion for the lost. There is a great need today in the church for us to awaken. Awaken. You know, Paul says it in Ephesians. He says, awake you who sleep and rise from the dead, and let Christ give you light. He goes on to say, walk carefully or circumspectly, not as fools, redeeming the times, for the days are evil. Do not be unwise, but wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And you know, this is one of those topics that I think is so important and needed today to talk about, that you and I have a passion in our lives for the lost people. Well, we're going to look at Paul's passion for that, and then we're going to let the Lord examine our hearts and allow Him to do the work that He wants to do there. And I believe He wants to do work. Now, as we start today, what we're going to do is we are going to look at Paul's motivation. How did Paul get a passion for the lost? What drove him? What led him? What motivated Paul in that? Next week, we're going to look at it. And again, we're going to be kind of going through this section, Romans 9 through 11, because we find it all woven through this. We will look at Paul's method in the weeks to come. Paul's method. How did Paul bring the gospel to the lost? But today, I just want to meditate on Paul's motive. And, you know, it's interesting because he starts this section here in Romans. Now, any of you that know anything about Romans chapter 9, you know that it's dealing with the sovereignty of God in a very heavy way. It deals with topics like election, and it talks about God's sovereign hand, even amongst the unrighteous, like Pharaoh, how that God raised Pharaoh up for His glory, even in Pharaoh's rebellion. And really the whole passage here is about how that God has worked amongst the Jews, how God saved the Jews, how God elected the Jews, chose the Jews, and how God worked amongst them. And then he moves into, and Paul's real argument here is, God was sovereign in choosing the Jews and in saving the Jews, and God is sovereign in saving the Gentiles. And that's his overarching thought as he goes through. And on Wednesdays, again, we are looking at that and taking a great look at all of those little ins and outs and everything. So that's Paul's thought. See, the Jews at this point are thinking in their minds, that are listening to Paul's letter being read to them, they're thinking in their minds, Paul, he's kind of down on the Jews. If you remember, in the letter so far, he's been talking about, how that someone is not a Jew that's outward, but one that's inward. And he's kind of been really ripping, if you would, on the Jewish faith. In that day, Judaism, what it became, not the Old Testament Judaism. He uses Abraham as an example of what a Jew did, how he got saved. He got saved by faith. But he's been building this case. So at this point, he is going to then, before he begins to talk more about the Jews and the Gentiles and how God's saving them, he wants to let them know his heart for the Jews. He will go on to say that God has got a remnant of the Jews, but mainly God is working amongst the Gentiles. Now remember, Paul's a Jew. So his kinsmen, his brethren, are looking at it and saying, Paul's lost it. Paul's off. Paul's lost his view of God's plan for Israel. Paul will clear that up here in these next three chapters. But what Paul here is going to do is he's going to share his heart. Now, his heart might strike you odd. It might speak of things that are deeper than our hearts. But from his heart, we see that he's got a heart for the lost, a passion for the lost. Now, listen to what he says in verses 1 through 3. He says, I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And then he goes on, who are Israel? And we looked at this again on Wednesday and we saw this. But what is Paul saying here? Well, first of all, when someone prefaces what they're about to say with, I'm telling the truth. And then they add, in Christ. That's like solidify. Not just me. God is my witness. That's what he's saying. I'm telling the truth in Christ. He says, my conscience is bearing me witness. My conscience is saying this is true. Now, the conscience of man is the most inner part of him. It's where truth is. That's where a man's gauge of truth. Now, some consciences, the Bible teaches us, are defiled. Paul tells Titus that their conscience is being defiled. The world's conscience, you know, so we'll say things like, that guy has no conscience. He's got no boundaries. But the conscience of Paul, the conscience of a Christian, is one that has conviction. And he's saying that what I'm about to say, I'm going to preface it with I'm not lying, or with I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, I'm telling the truth in Christ, and my conscience bears me witness. And then he adds an even stronger phrase to that, in the Holy Spirit. My conscience bears me witness, and I'm in the Spirit right now. I'm not in my flesh, it's not my old man's conscience. This is something that is true, that is deep, and it's my heart. This is who I am. And I love this, because what he's about to say needs this preface. He says, my heart is this, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For what? He says, for the Jews. My heart is broken for them. Over what? Over them not being saved. And the rest of the next few chapters, he will talk about that. How they're blinded. And how many Jews in Paul's day weren't coming to Christ. They would be the first. He started, remember, the epistle in chapter 1 there in verse 16 and 17, where he says there, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for anyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. It's to the Jew. Obviously, Jesus was the Messiah of Israel. Jesus himself was a Jew. Paul, remember, in his days before Christ, Paul was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. And Paul obviously is still a Jew. That hasn't changed. And Paul, here's heart is broken for his people. So don't get the wrong idea. He would say to them, my heart continually is in a place of grief, of mourning, of torment, of agony. That's what the word, these words in verse 2 here mean. Great sorrow. The word great sorrow is the word for pain or grief. It speaks of someone mourning because of the death of a loved one. The word, he goes on to say, constant grief in my heart. We can get the word from its verbal form to be in anguish or to be in torment. That's what he's saying. He's saying that I'm in torment. My heart is broken. I'm in torment daily for the Jewish people. I have a passion to see them saved. So don't get the wrong idea, Paul would be saying. It's not that I have cast them off, and he'll say that point blank in chapter 11. It's, and God hasn't cast them off. But in this, we see and hear the heart of the great apostle Paul. I don't know about you, but I love Paul. I mean, Paul is my hero. And to be honest, I want to be like Paul. Now, I know that I probably never will be. But I want to be like Paul. And I want to know what makes a guy like Paul tick. I mean, if you're going to give your life to Christ, don't give it halfway. I mean, I'm an all or nothing kind of guy. You give everything you got. If we're gonna do this thing, let's do it with everything we have. And that was Paul. And Paul gave his life, and God used Paul as a mighty tool and an instrument in his hand. What motivated, what moved, and what caused him to tick? Now listen to what he says, because here's really the striking phrase in verse 3. He says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren." What is Paul saying? First of all, he's saying, this is what the original language is saying. He's saying, I would wish, if I could wish, that I was accursed, damned to hell from Christ if my brethren, the Jews, could be saved. That's Trent's paraphrase. But trust me, that's what it's saying. That's exactly what he's saying. I can't be. This isn't a theological possibility for me to say, hey, I'll be the substitute for them. Jesus already was. If they reject Jesus, then they reject him. I can do nothing about it. Paul can't save you. I can't save my friends. I can't save my loved ones. But Paul says, no, my heart, if I could, I would. Now that's a heavy thing. And that's why he said, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart for my brethren. For I could wish, if I could, this is what I would do. I would give up my own salvation to see them saved. Now that is a passion that I want. Because if we were to do a survey right now. Now, on that survey, the first thing you saw in it was the first verse. You got to be honest, okay? So in the survey, so you're doing a survey right now in your head. You don't know it, but you already started. So you're like, well, what's a survey? Okay, I'll answer the question. But you're not going to answer it out loud. And on the survey, we have to be totally honest. I think that we get to verse 2, and we wouldn't necessarily be able to write what Paul wrote. The survey is, what is your heart and what would you be willing to do? And what is your emotional condition right now for the unsaved that you know? And okay, I'm going to tell the truth, I'm going to be honest. I don't know that I live in a state of grief and sorrow for them. I mean, at times. But Paul used the word continual. Okay, so he's got me on that. And then we go to verse 3, you know, the second question. Would you be willing to give up your salvation for them? And I think, you know, looking at verse 1 and being honest, I just put a big fat no. Won't take much time. No way. Far be it. Perish the thought. No way would I give up my salvation for anyone. Now, there is something that motivates Paul to be able to say this. Now, the only situation that I can think of that someone might say what Paul says is maybe for a child, their children. Why? Why would they be willing to give? They long so much, and maybe they do say, I have sorrow and continual grief in my heart for that person, that loved one. The motivation there is not obligation. It's not, I'm commissioned by the Lord to preach the gospel. And where do you get this? Going from duty to this desire. Love. Love. And that's Paul's motivation. He had a love like a mother has for a lost son or daughter. He had a love for people who ultimately hated him. Looked at him as a betrayer, as a heretic. That's what the Jews did. Wouldn't take long to read through Acts. You get to Acts chapter 19, 20. And there you are. Acts chapter 21, Paul is there on the Temple Mount. And the Jews, they want to kill him. And he's saved by Roman soldiers. And then there's Paul. These crowd, I mean, they want to kill him. You guys know the story there in Acts chapter 21. It says that he was about to be ripped in two, and the soldiers saw it, and they went down, they rescued him, they pulled him out of the mob, and they carried him because of the violence of the crowd, it says there in Acts chapter 21. And he was simply, it was the whole riot was over him being falsely accused. And so Paul gets to the steps of the fortress Antonio, which overlooks the Temple Mount, and there's all the people in the Temple Mount, they're all Jews. And Paul tells the commander, he says, can I speak to them? And after some dialogue with the commander says, okay, go ahead. And Paul begins to share his testimony to them, pleading with them, saying, I was a Jew. I was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. I was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, which was one of the renowned rabbis of the day. I mean, I'm a Jew of Jews. And he shares his testimony of how I met Jesus, how I got saved. And he's just pouring out his heart to them. I don't know about you, but after I was rescued from a mob, I don't know that I'd want to turn and speak to the mob, but Paul had such a love for these people. He had such a passion to see them saved that he would take no limits. He would risk his life over and over and over and over again and share the gospel with them. Now that's the kind of passion I don't know about. I want to know about. Because let me tell you this. When you lead someone to Christ, there is no greater way in your life to bring glory to the Lord. I don't know how many of you have led someone to the Lord. I mean, really led someone to the Lord. But I want to challenge us this month as a church body and as individual believers here, that this month I want to challenge you to pray that God would give you a new convert that you'd be able to lead to Christ here in the month of April. Okay, because I don't think we pray like that. And we're going to build on this whole thing. But I don't think we're even, I'm not saying everyone, but most of the time, we're not even thinking about this. We're so far removed from where Paul is right here. And that scares me. And I'm not speaking to you, I'm speaking to us. Because I have been convicted in the last several months about my lack of passion for the lost. And I'll be real honest with you. I can look back in my faith and say there was a time I had a greater and deeper passion to see people saved. And sometimes I forget to even think about it. I just deal with people as people. And I don't think, when I used to think, the first thing I'd think, they're unsaved. How am I going to reach them? Now I just go on in life, and there's something wrong with that. And I've been repenting before the Lord of that. And I, more than anything, I don't want to guilt us. You know, I can do a study on evangelism, guilt all of us, you know, and just make us feel horrible. Paul wasn't guilted. Paul wasn't here moved by obligation. Paul was here moved by love. And even later on, and we'll look at it maybe next week, but he says, necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. I want you to hear that. He says necessity is laid. And he's just like, what? Now he's not saying necessity is laid upon me. And if I don't preach the gospel, woe, God's going to get me. That's not what he says. He is saying that I must, I have to, there's a reason. I must share the gospel. There is a burden on my heart. It is for the reason I was born. I know it, and I must give out the truth. I would be a thief if I didn't share the message of hope with people and kept it to myself. I'd rob them. And he saw it that way. And I want that. And I want that for you. I want that for me because I know this. And I can tell you that in different times of my relationship with the Lord, I've had such a passion for the lost. And when I have seen the lost saved. And when I don't see the lost saved. And there is no greater thing in all of this world that will bring God glory than a transformed life from a person who is a pagan to a person who is a pilgrim. From a person who is a sinner to a person who becomes a saint. Think of your testimony. It's amazing. And let me say this. The power of God is unleashed in the gospel. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The power of God is at work in transformed lives. Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, that we didn't come to you with eloquence of speech or the wisdom to declare to you the testimony of God, but we came in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Let me ask you, in your life and my life, do we experience the demonstration of the Spirit and power? And if you answer, not really. Do you want to? Because you can. You can. You can see it. And there's nothing else. I mean, you start realizing what life is about. When you are the instrument that God uses to bring someone into a faith with Jesus Christ. And I'm praying this morning that I can just stir up the pot, okay? That's what I'm trying to do. Let's start thinking. I might offend some people today. It won't be the first time, right? I mean, you still are here. You came back. But I don't want to guilt anyone. It doesn't work. And it's God doesn't want to guilt. God's like, you're not a good Christian. You got to share more. He's not. It's not who he is. He just shows you himself. He lets you know him. And then he says, just make me known. And it should be an outflow of knowing him. This is the mission statement of our church. I mean, we've got it on the wall. Know him and make him known. And the verse reference there, that's from the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Jesus said, this is the first commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I want you to see this. It's love. It's love that will motivate you. It's love that will motivate me to make Christ known to a lost and dying world. And it will give you a vision. A vision. And it will be a God-centered vision. And it will be a vision of Christ. And you will begin to gain God's heart. The Psalms say, Lord, enlarge our hearts. A passion for the lost. A desire, a pleading, and we'll get to it. The method, how do we do it? A pleading in prayer, a pleading with people, a pleading for their souls. And let me tell you, when you are a conduit, that's all evangelism is you being a conduit that God is flowing through, you get a taste a little bit of Him. When you're not, you're just kind of doing your own thing over here. You've got no meaning. You've got no purpose. Listen, there is such purpose and meaning that God has given to you and I. Jesus said it this way, and we know it as the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Mark's account of the Great Commission. Matthew says there that when they gathered together, Jesus said to them, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of Father, Son, Holy, you know, in the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Go. Jesus said it in John's account there, as a father has sent me, so now I send you. The message, Luke follows it up in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where he says, you shall receive power and the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is the call on our lives. And on the first of the year, we talked about it. And I kind of reignited that idea to know Him and to make Him known. And just those verses we looked at again to refresh ourselves. This is the reason I exist. Listen, if you understood this, if this was your mission statement, I live to know Christ, which is to love Christ, to love Him with everything in me, to love Him with all heart, soul, and mind, and body, everything in me. And I live to love my neighbor as myself. That's the second commandment. How is it that I'm going to love my neighbor as myself? Listen, I love myself. And the greatest thing, desire I have for myself is to be saved. Okay, that's most important. You can take stuff away, but you, thank God you can't take that away. Because if you did, I'd be scared to death. That's the most important thing to me. Because in reality, it's the most important thing in the world, your salvation. Paul says this. Paul says, if I could, I would. If I could give up my own salvation for you, I would. That's how much I love you. That's loving your neighbor as yourself. That heart. Now, thank God he can't. And don't worry, you don't have to. But do we have that heart? That passion? Because when we start with that, and when God begins to churn that within us, because then it becomes something powerful. Listen, people will not get saved if we are a bunch of robots and that do a duty. I pass out a tract because, you know, I want to pass out tracts. And that's good. And there's nothing wrong with passing out tracts. But, you know, I don't know what you think when a Mormon comes to your door. I can tell you what I think. I think, well, you're on your 2-year tour. I know a few things about you. You know, you're young. You don't really, you know, they come to my door. It's really bad for them. I mean, because I always act like I know nothing. They say, do you have a Bible in your house? I say, I might have one. Like I'm, you know, really just, I don't know the Bible. And you know, earlier on in my faith, I was a little more deceitful. You know, I just let them go and go. And then I would just launch and become a machine gun with verses and just tear them apart. And my wife said, that's not really honest. So, you know, but fun. It's fun. But it's not about having fun. Anyway, so you learn a few things about my wickedness. Oh, yeah, I would just like, yeah, I don't know. Well, no, yeah, I have, what is that verse? And then, you know, at the end of the conversation, I gave them like 25 verses off the top of my head. And they're like, you know, what are you? Who are you? But, you know, I just fake, plastic, duty. That's what I see when I talk to them. Just duty. Just here's my material. They've got a certain thing they say. They don't know what they're saying. I know that because I challenge them. You know, Mormons believe in the Bible. Great. Let's talk about the Bible. They don't know the Bible. They know their little formatted stuff they have to say. And do you know we can be the same way as Christians? We took a little evangelism class. We have our little formatted thing. We go, we say, da 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 da. We go through the four spiritual laws, or we go through the law, or whatever our point is, or whatever our method might be, but there's no love. They see it. People know it. There's just no love. There's no real care. I want to tell you, to win someone to Christ, you've got to love them. And they've got to see that. How many people are in the church today saying, yeah, I don't remember what that guy said, but I remember he loved me. I remember that lady, she loved me. I mean, I don't have a clue, and she told me a lot of stuff, but I don't remember it. But there's that love. That's what Paul had. And I believe that's why he was able to win so many people to Christ. There was a love. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we find this. Now, remember the context of 2 Corinthians is trials, tribulations. Paul's sharing with the church there about those. He talks about, in the end of chapter 4, about the trials in his life aren't worthy, basically, to be compared with heaven to come. He calls them light afflictions there in chapter 4, verse 17. He says, our light afflictions, which are momentarily, or but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. Things which are seen are temporary. Things which are unseen are eternal. He goes on in chapter 5 to talk about the new body. For we know that if our old earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And he goes on to talk about that. He says, this is where he says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And then drop down with me there to verse 9. He says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one might receive the things done in the body according to what is done, whether good or bad. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, if you've had a hard time sleeping lately, I have to confess to you, it's my fault. I've been praying for us, starting with me. And I'm praying that some of these verses are going to awaken us at night. We need this. We need revival. We need to be awakened. And I pray. And you can pray. I invite you, pray that Pastor Trent wakes up in the middle of the night with a burden on his heart for the lost. Please, I would love that. And that's what I'm praying for you. Now, since I've got the microphone today, you don't get to say you would love that. But I am. And you can't stop me. I can do whatever I want in my prayer closet. You know, isn't that awesome about the unsaved? Same thing is true. But I'm praying like this. Like this verse. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. You know, hell is something we don't want to talk about. Today in the church it's not spoken on. Do you know Jesus spoke more about hell than heaven in the Gospels? Jesus in his life on earth spoke more about hell than heaven. And I can guarantee you, if you go through all my sermons, there's more about heaven than hell. I can guarantee it. You can go just look at the titles. How many of them talk about hell? How many of them talk about heaven? Plenty. Talk about hell. I don't want to talk about hell. But you know what? We need to know hell. We need to understand hell. As a believer, I need to know first what I've been saved from. This is the reality. And there's the terror of the Lord. It's a terrible place. It's a place where the unbelievers are going. And it needs to provoke me. It needs to stir within me a love, a passion, a care, a concern for the lost. That the terror of the Lord, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we do what? He says we persuade men. We move out and we open our mouths and we persuade. The word persuade, it means we urge, we call, we persuade, we get in their face and we persuade men lest they end up there in the place that Jesus calls the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, where the worm never dies, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, outer darkness. This is where they're going. That's where I was going. I've been saved. Oh, thank God. Forget about that. Heaven, that's great for me. But what about them? And that's what Paul is saying. Let me ask you, why are you alive? If you're saved, you're going to heaven, why not just go? Let's get out of here. I mean, how many of you are there? It's like, let's do it. Let's go to heaven. I mean, if everyone here is saved, let's just go together. I mean, why? Why? Trials, bills, work. All this? For what? You know, and sometimes Christians have this view like God's just looking at us, just like almost laughing at us, like, well, you're going to suffer, you got to earn your keep, kind of. What? No, that's not why we're here. We're here so that we might persuade men. That's why we're here. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say anything else. That's it. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you, you'll be witnesses of me. You mean that's it? That's why I'm here? That's why, that's the purpose, yeah. Understand the will of the Lord. Redeem the times because the days are evil. Time is short. The only reason you wouldn't probably want to go to heaven right now is because you have friends or family members, loved ones that are unsaved. And you're like, I don't want to go. I want them to come with me. Good, let's get things rolling. You know what I'm saying? And this is what he says. Now listen to this. Jump up to verse 14. He says, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Now, verses 14 and 15, to me, is all I need. What was the motivation that caused Paul to say, if I could, I would give up my salvation for my brother and the Jews? Love. And here he says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. How? He says, what compels, what drives me? That's what I want to know. I want to know, what drives this guy? How does he do it? Because I'm not there, and I want to be there. Oh, no doubt. And when I am in that place, man, it's a good place. It's a beautiful place. He says it's the love of Christ. And I would go back to our mission statement. It's to love God with all your heart. It's not my love for Christ. It's His love for me and mankind that moves me. I love the word constrain. It grabs me. It's like here I am walking down the street and whoosh, it grabs me. I don't know about you, but the Holy Spirit does that. And there I am. And he says, wake up, look around. The fields are white. Don't say in a few months we'll go reap the harvest. It's here, it's now. Look up. We need to be woken up, church. We need to be woken up to the reality of what Paul is saying. And we're going to do it not by manipulation, not by you bad Christians. Let's take a survey. How many people have you led to the Lord in your life? How many people have you witnessed to this week? And everyone's like sinking in their chair, you know, like, this week? What about this year? What about my life? You know, and then those that have are like, here I am. I have. That's not, didn't do nothing. You know, it's like a bunch of kids, you know, in a family, you know, bragging about what they've done. It's funny, you get a few parents together and one tells a story about their kid. Next thing you know, you hear someone else. They got to match them, you know. Another story. You know, they're 4 or 5 hours, stories about our kids. It's just bright. That's not what God wants to do. God isn't here saying you guys are bad or in a couple of you are good. What God is saying is I want you to experience me. I want you to know me. I want you to know my heart. And so to know him, and if I do know him, I got to make them known. They're tied together. That's why Jesus, when they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? He gave him two. He said, the first is love the Lord. He said, the second is like it. What's like it? It's love. They're connected with the word love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Listen to what Paul says. For the love, verse 14, of Christ, it constrains us because we judge thus. We understand this, therefore we're constrained by love. He says, this is what we judge. That if one died for all, Christ died for all, notice for all, then all die. Listen, all are going to die. There's appointed once for a man to die and then judgment. And if they're going to die, the terror of the Lord awaits if they're not saved. But Christ died for all. That he died and he died for all, verse 15, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. Now, my Bible, I have circled themselves because that's my problem. I love myself, not my neighbor as myself. I love myself and I love myself some more. And the perfect example of me loving myself is saying, well, I don't have time to share. I don't want to share. I they don't want to hear anyways. And so basically, hide the gospel. And then, you know, because why? Because I don't want to offend them. I've been reading a book by R.A. Torrey. R.A. Torrey was discipled by D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was a great, great tool in the hand of God. He lived in Chicago, and I mean, most of you have heard his name, certainly, and know stories about him. But, you know, D.L. Moody was known to walk up to people on the street. And this is his form of evangelism. D.L. Moody would just walk up to someone. Now, you got to know, D.L. Moody was just a common guy. He's a shoemaker, and he got saved. And his heart got lit on fire for the Lord. There's no difference between D.L. Moody and you and me, except that he was willing and surrendered. He had made a commitment in his life that he wouldn't allow 24 hours to go by without sharing the gospel with someone. And so he'd walk up to someone on the street, and he'd say to them, sir, are you a Christian? One guy responded this way. It's none of your business. He said, excuse me, sir, it is my business. I like that kind of heart. And I encourage, you can use it. Go ahead. The unsaved don't know D.L. Moody anyway, so you can just use it. After they get saved, they'll realize, hey, you got that from D.L. Yeah, you should do it too. It'll be a great thing for discipleship. But, you know, it is. Is it your business? God made it yours and my business to preach the gospel to the lost so they don't think it's our business. You're going to get persecuted. You know, you go, well, I can't share with this guy because, you know, he's not going to receive it. He's not going to like it. Well, first of all, your sharing must be motivated by the love of Christ that's constraining you. But we must share. You know, D.L. Moody oftentimes would forget. He's a busy guy. He wouldn't just be on the streets all day, you know, with a little, you know, coins, can of coins next to him, you know, collecting and sharing the gospel. He's a busy guy. And so he would forget to share the gospel. He'd be in bed. He'd get up, get dressed. He'd go out. He'd be like, I've, and the way he says it is, I've wasted a day. I wasted the Lord's day. I got to go share the gospel. That's a beautiful heart. One day it was late at night. And he was on his way home, and on his way home from this business that he had, he realized, today I was so busy, I got caught up. I didn't share with anyone. And he says, well, I'm not going to see anyone. It's real late now. And as he's walking down the street, he sees off in the distance this guy standing under the streetlight. And so he walks up to the guy and says, sir, are you a Christian? The guy says, it's none of your business. And if you weren't a preacher, I'd, you know, knock you out right now in the gutter. And the guy was all offended. D.L. said a few things and quickly moved on. And so D.L. Moody gets a call from his friend, his believing friend, the next day and says, hey, I hear you talked to a guy last night. I know him. And he's really upset. And he says that you have zeal without knowledge. And so his Christian friend begins to tell D.L., I think you should, you know, chill out. You're offending people. D.L. Moody left and just thought, do I have zeal without knowledge? And he says, you're doing more harm than good. That's what he said. And D.L. was discouraged. And he went home, and weeks went by, and here's a knock late at night. Late. He's in bed. Very loud knock. He said he thought someone was breaking in. He ran out to the door. He opens the door up. And it's this guy that was under the streetlight. And he says to him, you know, D.L. Moody, I haven't had one good night's sleep since you talked to me. And I'm here at this god-awful hour of the night, and I need to know how to get saved. And D.L. Moody led him to the Lord. And the story goes that the guy, was later on, went into the Civil War, went in the front, and died as an honorable, godly man. See, when we share with people, they might not like it, but they need it. Imagine if I took that approach with my kids. I'll only give them what they like. Imagine what our diet would be. You know, my wife was gone this weekend. She just returned late last night. We won't talk about our diet. She's here. But we would certainly ruin our children if we gave them what they wanted and not what they needed. You need to care more about someone's soul than caring about what they think of you. We need to care about people, and not necessarily to care what people think about us. That's such a valuable truth. And we just need to be awakened today and stirred, because this is what Paul declares. Now jump down to verse 18, because he goes farther. He says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Isn't that great? He's reconciled you to himself. You've been saved through Jesus Christ. And he's also given you a ministry of reconciliation. Make no mistake about it. Paul isn't writing to fellow pastors here. It's not a pastoral epistle. He is writing to the church of Corinth, which, to be honest, the church of Corinth is struggling in many areas. They tend to be carnal. They've got sin issues. And this is what he says to them. You have a ministry. You have received a ministry. Listen to what he says. He says in verse 19, explaining the ministry of reconciliation. You say, well, what is that? He says, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Beautiful passage. We're going to look at it a little bit more in weeks to come. But watch this. He says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God is drawing the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And he's committed to us the commission, the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. Now watch this. This is the beauty of being the conduit of the Lord. This is the beauty. Watch this. He says we're ambassadors of Christ. Well, what's that? as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I want you to hear that. What is the ministry of reconciliation? It's like this. It's as if God, because God is, pleading through you to the world, be made right with God. Now let me say this. You will go from normal, average Christianity. It shouldn't be normal, and there should be nothing average about it, but sad there, it's true. To what the Word of God gives us an example of. And that is dynamic. That's the word power. You shall receive power, dunamis. Dynamic Christianity. When God begins to plead through you. You're not like, well, yeah, today God pleaded through me. Do you realize that heaven rejoices when one sinner is saved? This is an exciting thing. Heaven erupts with praise when one sinner is being saved. Do you think that if God is pleading through you and you see a sinner get saved, that you're not going to erupt with praise? Oh, you are. You are going to realize, this is what I was created for. And those of us that have witnessed, even if they don't get saved, isn't it amazing? Even if they don't get saved, we just know God just touched me. God just spoke through me. God just put verses in my mind that I couldn't recall them an hour before, an hour after. It's just like, and you're just like, whoa, I need to take a moment here. Because you were the vessel, the tool that God used. That's what God desires. And it's exciting. It's dynamic. And I wanted to say this, church, that the Lord wants us to be His vessels, burdened and bound by love, to reach out to our community, to our spheres of influence with the gospel. And if our church is going to grow, it's going to grow the right way. It's going to grow through new believers coming to Christ. And that isn't just my job. I'll do my job. I will. But that is our calling to reach out. You know how many people I've seen come to Christ? A lot. I've seen a lot, more than I could count. And do you know when more people were coming to Christ is when our church, the people in our church, were, you know, I'm not a good evangelist. I'll just tell you right now. I'm probably a lot better Bible teacher than an evangelist. And our church would be reaching people. I mean, and I would see and they were burdened. They were bound by the love of Christ. And they would reach out to people and they would share with them. They'd bring them to church. I'd get all the glory that I led them to the Lord. They were saved. I mean, I can remember one guy who God used greatly for years and years in our church and has raised him up and sent him out. Listen, I can remember what he would say to me after, you know, way after the fact. He goes, that night I came to church, I was just waiting for you to be quiet so I could get saved. He said, I came to church to get saved. I had these people witnessing me. I was sitting there thinking, when's he going to get to the saved part? You know, and I just yarned on and on and on and on. And he's like, as soon as I said, if you want to get saved, come forward tonight. Boom, he was there. And that's what it's about. I mean, people aren't going to come into our church unless we bring them in. And it's not about bringing them to our church. It's about reaching them with the gospel. Hey, you know, in my opinion, just bring them saved. Just lead them to the Lord and then bring them in. We'll disciple them. You know, but listen, God wants to do that. I want to challenge you to begin to pray this week. Lord, bring me someone to witness to. Now, if the Lord does it, get ready. You know what? Just relax and just share your love that you have for your Lord with them. Hey, if you don't know what to say, share your testimony. Tell them how God can change their life. Share what God's done in your life. Share the gospel with them. We'll talk more about the methods in the weeks to come. But let me just say this. I've prayed that. The month of March, I prayed, God, bring me people to share the gospel with. I shared the gospel with more people in the month of March than I've shared the gospel with in all of last year. And I didn't go, you know, I didn't even go up and say, sir, are you a Christian? I'm thinking this month, that's what I needed. But God has opened doors for me. But it started with love. It did. It just started with caring and loving and opening our hearts. Where are we today? Where's your passion today? Do you see the lost and say, well, they're lost? You know, there's a sad, sad story about in the book Radical. And David Platt, the guy that writes the book, was itinerant speaker at a church, and he was having lunch with the deacons and the elders, and he was sharing with them about these people in another country, the great need for the gospel. And they said to him, well, David, we're glad you're going. These are the deacons and elders. We're glad you're going. We're glad you're doing that. Because as far as we're concerned, and one guy said it, as far as I'm concerned, they can just go to hell. And, you know, you read that and you're like, what? But people think that way in the church. You know, they just, they're reprobates, they're sinners, they're wicked, they can just go to hell. Far be it that we even get near that. But that those that are the worst, those that are the most filthy, the most vile, that our hearts are broken. Our hearts are broken. These that Paul's speaking about are those that are so vile against Paul, so antagonistic against Paul, so wanting to kill him, that the plot when he was in captivity, when he was after that arrest on the Temple Mount, he was there. They had to escort Paul to Caesarea with a huge military troop because there's 40 men that took a vow that said, we will not eat or drink until Paul is dead. These are the Jews. These are the people Paul broke for. These are the people that Paul loved. Those that wanted to have him killed. You know, I don't know about you, but I could just say at that point, well, Lord, just do your work. Deal with them. Vindicate your righteousness on them. That wasn't his heart. That wasn't his heart. And next week we're going to look at the heart of Moses, because he says the same thing Paul does. And we're going to talk about how we're going to reach people. It's going to start with prayer, and it's going to start with preaching or proclamation. And we're going to take a look at that. But let's pray, God, bring people. Let's let our hearts get stirred and ready and allow the Lord to do His work in us.